So God doesn't show up to Abraham in Ur, Genesis 12 there, and says, Abraham, hello, I'm God. Nice to meet you. If you will live up to this standard, Abraham, if you will keep these laws, I will bless you more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the shore, I will bless you. He just promises blessing to Abraham. And with nothing but faith on Abraham's part, this comes to pass. So God gives the law with all of its do's, with all of its don'ts, with all of its stipulations and behavior. Yes, God does that. Okay, that happened. It's a really cool story how it happens. But that's way after the promise. Okay, God's promise to Abraham comes first. Let's go back to verse 16 real quick. This won't make sense. Verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but to one, to your offspring who is Christ. Okay, so what we need to see here is that yes, God made this promise to Abraham, but to who else did God make this promise to? It says here, his offspring. And so at first glance, okay, Abraham's offspring. Okay, his kids, their kids, Father Abraham, and many sons. Right arm. You know this? Okay, maybe not. Okay. He had many sons. It's true, the blessing does go to his offsprings, but primarily, how does that blessing come to his offsprings? Through his offspring, meaning Jesus Christ. Okay? God gave this promise, yes, to Abraham, but more than he gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Jesus himself. So can you imagine a universe where the Father double-crosses the Son, or where the Father lies to the Son and says, hey, here's this promise, but... you see that anywhere in the Scripture that God would do that to his Son? No! Okay, God made this promise to Jesus himself. God promises this to himself, okay? So if God makes this promise to his beloved Son, there's just no way he's going to renege on that. There's no way he's going to go back on that. And so this promise, Genesis 12, that the light and life of God is going to come to the whole world, is promised to Jesus. And so, Christian, if you have Jesus, this life and light promised to Abraham, promised to Jesus, if you have Jesus, it comes to you too. All of it is for you. You don't deserve any blessing from God, but through the Son, Jesus Christ, you get all of it. Amen. Okay, co-heirs with Christ. So, if you're paying attention, you might be asking, why is it so hot in here? Well, from May to August, it's hot up there, guys. Sorry. It's cooler down here. If you're paying attention, you're going to ask, okay, if the promise is what matters, what's the point of the law? What happens there at the end of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy? Why these pages and pages and pages of law that we skip in our Bible reading plan? I hope you're asking that, okay? That means you're paying attention. If I could just brag on our 6th, 7th grade, 8th, going to be 8th grade girls real quick. They're asking really good questions. Like we had Wednesday nights, we're at our house. Sunday mornings at 9, we're here. And sometimes in our years of doing youth ministry, we'll go through something and we'll think we explained it really, really well. And it's like, are there any questions? And they'll ask something just, you know, when is dinner? Okay, that's not the question we're fishing for. But this group, we just brag on them, like we're asking, like, okay, so where did evil come from? Well, who made God? Like, they're asking really good questions. And so as teachers, we're just like, oh, this is awesome. Anyway, if you see a 6th, 7th, 8th grade girl, fist bump, okay? Anyway, Paul's going to ask the question that we're supposed to be asking himself. Verse 19, he says, why then the law? Okay, what's the deal with the end of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy? Why the law? Here's why. Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions. It's a long word for sins. Okay, and if we look back, and I know this is repetitive, Galatians is repetitive though, it just does this all the time. If we look back here, it unlocks the entire biblical story. And if we understand it well, it'll do this. So God makes this promise to Abraham, Genesis 12, 430 years after this, the law is given. Why is the law given? Paul just told us, because of sin. So now you got to ask, okay, what was the sin that crossed the line? Okay, what was the sin that caused God to give the first portion of the law? It's the really famous one at Mount Sinai. You've seen this story, hopefully, with Charlton Heston. Okay? And the animated one is really good. Don't watch the Christian Bale one. It's weird and long and boring and not good. Now, we went through this a couple summers ago. I'll just summarize it really quickly here. God delivers his people out of Egypt. Deliver us! All right, you've seen the animated one. He brings them to Mount Sinai, basically to have a wedding, okay? Basically for God to, again, say, I am yours, you are mine, we'll be together forever. It's supposed to be good. So Moses goes up the mountain. When he comes back down, Moses' face is radiant, it's shining with the glory of God, and the people see it, and they just rejoice in Moses radiating the glory of God. They don't, actually. Moses comes down, his face is shining with God's glory. The people see it, they tuck tail, and they just run. They sprint. And as they're sprinting away, they're saying, Moses, we don't want to talk to God ourselves. Will you mediate between us? Will you talk to God for us? We can't handle that. Essentially, what happens at Sinai is God is offering relationship, and the people of God say, we'd rather have rules. Okay? We would rather have rules, which is better than nothing, I guess. So they pledge God, they pledge themselves to God again. And Moses goes back up the mountain. He comes back down with the law, only to find, as he's coming down with the law, that the people of God are breaking every law he's holding in his hands. Okay? And then so Moses breaks the law literally in his hands. And this same scenario happens again. Okay, Moses goes up and down several times where God is offering life with him. The people are rejecting it, choosing instead to, if this reminds you of something, choosing instead of a relationship, they want a knowledge of good and evil. Choosing instead of a relationship, they want the law and rules. This happens in Genesis 3, and this happens now in Exodus at Sinai. This is the human pattern, okay? God pursues us, comes after us, reckless love, we say, God is doing this, and we always say, oh, that's too close. Can we just have some rules? Can we just have some laws? And the law is good, I'll show in a minute. But if you could have a list of rules or an intimate relationship with God himself, which would you choose? Right now we're all saying a relationship with God himself. If you were in this story, you would choose the law. I would choose the law. It was sin that brought the law, okay? God is like, hey, here's just the promise, you and me. And they choose to sin instead. So it's not God's desire just to make us jump through a lot of hoops, okay? I know that's a caricature of God. Especially as you're reading the law, you're just like, oh my gosh, you're insane. A madman wrote this. But it was transgression that added this. So look at the pattern here. Here's how the law works in the scripture. What does Abraham get? Abraham just gets a promise, okay? Moses, he gets a promise, but then he gets 10 commandments because of transgression. Well, the second time Moses comes down, there's just 10, okay? He comes down the second time, Aaron, who is the high priest, in this golden calf incident, really hilarious story at the end where they're urinating it all across the desert. That brings 22 more chapters of law, okay? So we had no law, then we got 10, then we got 22 chapters. They're going to transgress again. We're going to get 9 more chapters of law. What was God's original plan? Just promise. And it's sin that brings on, and transgression that brings on law. God's promise at Sinai wasn't this, okay? This wasn't what he was after at Sinai, but the ever-increasing disobedience, the ever-increasing harlotry of the people brings the law on. God invited his people to a wedding, but instead of a ring, they wanted an instruction manual, and God gave it to them. This is why the law was added, okay? So let's ask now, what does the law do, okay? Why is it here? The first thing that the law does is it's meant to restrain evil, okay? And if you are a citizen in a country, you are happy about this, okay? There's a reason that you don't speed badly. And say that you don't speed, okay? There's a reason you don't speed badly, okay? You go 7 over because you know you won't get a ticket there, okay? If there were no speed limits, if there were no law, there'd be no restraint of evil, and people would be going 120, 150, killing each other all the time. The law restrains evil in this way. What does the law not do? It doesn't change the heart. It's not because your heart is good that you don't speed. It's because you don't want a ticket that you don't speed. So what the law can do is it can modify our behavior. Is this gospel about behavior modification mostly?
No, it's about changing our heart. The law can restrain evil, it can modify behavior, but it cannot change our hearts. But in this regard, the law is good. The second thing that the law does, primarily what it does, is it reveals our sin, okay? And it does this in a few ways. In Romans, Paul's going to say that the law was given to increase sin. And that seems like a jerk thing to do, but I'll explain that in a minute. When the law is given, sin isn't actually increased, okay? Like the amount of sin isn't actually increased, but now it's just seen more clearly. It's just revealed. Nobody in the world has a problem with Jesus Christ at a surface level, okay? Believers, casual kind of believers, non-believers, secular thinkers, musicians, rock stars, actors, actresses, whatever, at a surface level, they're all okay with Jesus Christ. Okay? And they would even encourage you, hey, you need to be more like Jesus, because Jesus is this flower boy from the 60s, happy-go-lucky dude. On the surface level, everybody loves Jesus. The issue with Jesus that people have is Jesus has a mouth on him. Okay? When he opens his mouth and he begins to speak, then people have a problem with him. Okay? We can say everybody loves God until God says something. And then at that point, it's like, oh, okay, so until we hear the law. So, everyone's okay with God until God says, thou shalt not. And then everyone without a new heart is like, whoa, who are you to tell me what to do? Revealing that we think we are our own God and that he is not God. Revealing the sin. The law of God draws this sin out of us, okay? So we think of the law as a good doctor, okay? A nice MRI machine that's honest about our condition, mostly because humans, most of us, believe that we're pretty good. Okay, we're naive enough to believe that we're mostly good, and just because we're not as bad as the person sitting next to us. Okay, so just think of it this way: say you are in the leprosy ward of the hospital. Okay, I'll use leprosy because I don't think anyone here has leprosy. If you do, we've got anointing oil here, and we'll. You're in the leprosy ward of the hospital, and you think, I'm doing okay, okay? I've only lost both my arms. This guy next to me has lost his arms, his legs, his nose, his tongue is starting to go. I'm pretty good, okay? Comparing ourselves among ourselves according to righteousness, we can believe, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty righteous. The law, however, does not compare you between each other. Okay, it doesn't come and say, in regards to Joe, you are this. In regards to Deborah, you are this. It says, in comparison to God, the holiness and the righteousness of God, your righteousness is just filthy rags. It's nothing. Like, you have two arms missing, man. It's bad for you. The law does that when we say, at least I'm not that guy. This is what we do. It shows us that we're not close to okay. God's purpose for the law, Paul's going to go into this in Romans 3:20, is to give us a knowledge of our sin. Okay. Now, if you have, we're talking about moms today. If you ever sit your kid down for a serious talk, when you did that, okay, when you confronted your child with the behavior that was going to hurt someone else or hurt them, when you're doing that, going through that, are they not your kid anymore? Because you're adding law to them. Like, is the promise that you're their parent and they're their child, they are your child, does that go away when you're adding stipulations to their life? No. No, it's not. This is what the law does. Like, parental scolding, law-giving doesn't define the whole relationship. The people of God's relationship is defined in Genesis chapter 12, the promise of God. The law reminds us that our behavior doesn't measure up. And left here, if we're just left with the law, which is where some of us want to stay, it leaves us a miserable people, it leaves us a terrorized people under the law's thumb and condemnation, because if you haven't understood it yet, you cannot keep the law. You just can't. But the good news is it wouldn't be this way forever. It wasn't meant to be. Verse 19, Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until... very important word there, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. So the law would torment us for a little while until who came? Until who shows up on the scene of the story? Jesus Christ.
So the law, Christian, for you, it has free reign over you. It can terrorize you. It can make you miserable. It can reveal your wickedness unless you put your trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. Faith in Jesus is better than faith in the law in this way. Verse 19, it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Verse 20, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So not only was the law added just to be temporary until Jesus came, the law is also just not as good as Jesus. It's just not as good. The law is handled by a go-between. Okay, so when Moses goes up on the mountain, Hebrews is going to tell us, Peter's going to tell us, Paul's going to tell us that it was given by angels. Okay, so God spoke the law. Angels, I guess, put it on the tablet, who then gave it to Moses, who then went to the people. Is that a great relationship? No. Kyle, will you tell Michelle to tell Sierra that I love her? That's terrible. That's not what we want. So the law is this. The law is simply an echo of God's voice. Do we want just an echo of God's voice? No. This is not what we're doing. And so if the law is just an echo of God, the gospel, Christ come in the flesh, is the kiss of God. As personal and as real as you can get. What Abraham got in Genesis 12, this promise right from God, is better than the law that's given through an intermediary. The law doesn't do this, okay? So my prayer for me, my prayer for you, is that we would not choose the law when God promises us the gospel. Okay, so now, if you're paying attention, the question is, naturally, okay, what do we do with the law? We see it was added for transgressions, we see that it's good, but doesn't it go against God's promise? If the gospel is better than the law, shouldn't we hate the law? Well, Paul's going to answer that here, and I think this will set you free. Verse 21, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, we said it can't, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, which you said it's not. Verse 22, but the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise doesn't go to those who keep the law, but those who believe, okay? So Paul, and he's drawing an important distinction here, God's commands are not against God's promise. They don't oppose them, okay? The law actually serves the gospel. The law is actually a partner in the gospel. The law cannot give life, okay? Behavior cannot give life to you. It cannot make us healthy. What the law does is it reveals again and again and again our need for someone outside of ourselves to do this. It closes, you know, if you wake up this morning, you have all these different doors that you think you can enter for righteousness. The law closes them all, so there's only one that's Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus says to John, I am the door. Enter through me and me alone. Verse 22 tells us that the scripture, the law, imprisons everything under sin, meaning that entire human experience, okay? Everything we do under the scripture is imprisoned under sin. So whether that's your constant law breaking, all right? I'm not going to trot out the Ten Commandments again like last week. Or if it's law-keeping apart from faith in Christ. And this is our issue in Middle America, okay? We can go to church, we can read our Bibles, we can pray, we can do all kinds of do-gooding. But if it's not done with faith in Christ, instead done with something to earn from Christ, that is imprisoned under sin. The wrath of God is still on you in that way. And so Jesus, where the law terrorizes us, where the law just shows us again and again and again, you cannot measure up. You are not good enough. Jesus instead offers us rest. Not with more do, not with more do not, but where Jesus says done. It's here. That's why, I mean, you walk into the sanctuary, that's why we have the scripture there. When you walk in today, it's not how can I earn, how can I behave, but how can I rest in what Christ has done. If the law is imprisoning you under sin, showing you your anger or your unforgiveness or your bitterness or your frustration or your betrayal, Jesus is just here waiting, saying, come to me, all who are weary and need rest. Okay? He fulfills the law for us and redeems us from the law's demands. So now I have to ask, okay, how does it work? Because you'd think it'd be better, or I'm actually told this,
Josh, don't tell them so much about the gospel. Don't tell them so much about the grace of God, and not to worry about the law, or they'll just sin like the Dickens because Jesus saves. Well, if you read your Bible, you'll see that's not what happens when the gospel is preached. It's not what happens at all. When we give up on ourselves, okay, when we stop relying on any strength that we have, any willpower that we have for righteousness, what happens is the Holy Spirit does something miraculous inside of us. He does something that the law could never do and changes our hearts, takes our heart of stone, gives us a heart of flesh, so that when we read the law, okay, when we're reading the commands in the Old Testament or Jesus' commands in the New Testament, which are way more intense than the ones in the Old Testament, as we read it with a new heart, we're no longer terrified by it, we're no longer terrorized by it, but we are thrilled with what God has said. This is what happens when the gospel is preached, okay? When we trust in Christ alone, we see the law in a whole new way. If we read the law, if you've read, so Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible. It's King David who has, we read back in Hebrews, oh, David had faith in what is to come. David's going through Psalm 119 saying, your law is like honey on my lips. I've never said that. Okay, I've never just laid in bed, oh, I just love this so much. But there's this new heart in David that he was doing it. So it does a couple things to us. First, with this new heart, the Holy Spirit's work in us, we read the law, and we see God's character. Okay, if you haven't heard anything this morning, hear these next four things, all right? When we read the law, we see God's character. So, when we open our Bible, and we see, thou shalt not steal, with a new heart, our first thought is then, what kind of a person, what kind of a God could say, you shall not steal? Only one who is perfectly generous, only one who would never cheat us, only one who would never, ever defraud us in any way. Only he could say that. We read the law and we see God's character, okay? The next thing, we read the law and we see our own character. So we're reading, you shall not steal, and we're thinking, what kind of people need to be told not to steal? The law reveals what kind of people we are, showing us that, hey, without even realizing it sometimes, we can be people who are unfair to one another, who steal from one another. And so with the law, it becomes the canary in the coal mine, okay? Alerting us, hey, there's something wrong here. There's something you need to see here. You shall not steal. Third, we read the law, and we are able to, by the Spirit's power, now to chart a new path. We read, you shall not steal, and that guides us into a new life, new way that is generous and giving, and by the Spirit's power encourages us to do that. And fourth, Amanda, if you would come help us, please. Fourth, we read the law as promise. Okay? Famous one is Jeremiah 31, says that he will write his law, he will write his word, not onto tablets, not onto paper, but onto our hearts. Meaning, what God does when we just give up and say, I can't do this, what God does in that moment is he begins to take his law, his commands that are good, that are for our benefit, that are for his glory, and he begins to write them on our hearts, pushing them down into the deepest part of us, into our guts and our bones, where we delight now to do his will. So, if I'm reading in his promise, and I go out and I break the law, okay, break God's commands, with a new heart, I don't despair about that. That doesn't ruin my entire day. I just believe the promise. God, you said that you would write this on my heart. So I'm going to repent, I'm going to turn, I'm going to sign up again and say yes and go again. The law serves the gospel in this way. Verse 23 now. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, our nanny, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now that Jesus has come, we are no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, doesn't say for in the law, for in behavior, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. That's the word of God. That's what it does.
I want to pray for you real quick. So if you just bow your heads, do whatever you do to talk to Jesus. Jesus, thank you for fulfilling the law on our behalf. Thank you for your atoning death. Thank you for your resurrection that, for those who believe, secures our eternal life. I pray for our church. God, for each member, that you would write your law on our hearts. That you would remove a heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. God, for those that are terrorized by the law's demands, those that are condemned under the law, I ask that you would reveal to them Jesus Christ, who says, "Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me, all who need rest. All who are heavy laden, come to me." I pray that your gospel preached today, God, would bring hearts to repentance, would raise dead things to life, dead people to life. And we ask that you would be honored in the rest of our gathering today. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.